Romans chapter 10, and my text is found at the end of verse 14. We'll read the entire verse to begin with. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It is the final words of this verse to which I want to draw your attention as a subject for today. How shall they hear without a preacher? All believers have a part in the great work of bringing the gospel to the nations. God's people are His witnesses. They are described in that way in many, many places in the Scriptures of truth. They are referred to also as living epistles, whose lives others may read and from whom they may learn the gospel and that which pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since all believers are given the privilege of sharing the gospel, there are obviously various ways in which they may do so. In fact, it is essential that there should be a variety of ways in which the Word of God goes forth, or a variety of ways in which it may be taught or imparted to others, because the Bible itself prohibits some from using a certain means that another person may use. And of course, for example, the example that immediately springs to mind is that women are not permitted to occupy the offices of the New Testament church. They are not permitted to preach or teach in the public worship assembly. But that does not mean that the sisters in the congregation are unable to share in disseminating the Word of God. There are ways open to them in which they certainly can do so. Older women are to teach the younger women by an example of godliness, and thereby show to younger women by life and by behavior how they are to live. And that's a means of imparting the Word of God to them and teaching them the truth of God. Younger women, in turn, are to teach their children, as we are clearly shown in those passages that deal with these things. They are to impart godly instruction to their little ones. And moreover, both men and women are to present the Word of God on a personal level. We think, for example, of Andrew in John 1, who found his brother Peter, brought him to Christ, and spoke to Peter concerning the gospel, that they had indeed found the Messiah. Or in John 4, we read of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, who upon her own conversion went back to the city, and we are told that she told the men of the city what had happened in her own life, and the fact that she had found the Savior, or indeed that He had found her. So we read of both men and women giving out the Word of God on a personal level. And then in Acts 18:26, we read of a husband and a wife sitting down with another individual, a man called Apollos, who was a believer already, but who was not fully instructed in the gospel and in the things of God. And that man, Aquila, and his wife Priscilla sat down with Apollos, and they explained to him the way of God more perfectly. So there's a case of a couple, a husband and a wife, both of them instructing someone, another believer, who needs help, who needed encouragement in the things of the Lord. So there are many ways in which individual believers may present the gospel to sinners, as well as encouraging other believers in the faith. But the Word of God is very clear on another matter also with regard to the propagation of the truth. God has revealed that one of the most important means, in fact, the most important means of sending out His Word, by which His truth will be made known, is by preaching. And we have read here today in this passage of these very things, and our text reminds us of that. How shall they hear without a preacher. All these other means are perfectly legitimate. And we rejoice when men and women both witness for Christ, talk to others personally about the Savior, go out with gospel tracts across the world even to bring the Word of God to lost souls. That is all certainly commendable, and we should pray for these people who do these things. But let me tell you, my friend, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the preaching of the Word is the chief means of God's gospel going out into the nations. And we must not forget that. Now, preaching is a divine ordinance. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 21, where Paul says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, it's called the foolishness of preaching simply because the world thinks it's foolish. The world thinks it's wiser than God. And therefore, God actually uses that which the world says is folly. That is, a man standing up, taking the Scriptures and beginning to preach and expound them and explain them. The world can't understand why we do that. To the world, this is foolishness. And God, as it were, just to mock the world, uses that very means as His chief means of saving those who believe. That's how God reacts to the mockery of the world. He laughs back at them. And He takes the very thing that they count folly and He uses it for His own glory and for His own honor. The word for preaching here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:21, refers to the public proclamation of the gospel. And notice with me, it says that it pleases God through this means to save them that believe. And that indicates that it is a divinely appointed ordinance, that is, the preaching of the Word. It pleases God to do this, to use the public proclamation and exposition of His Word. It's according to His own blessed and eternal will. It pleases God. You see, that kind of language indicates that the reference is to God's divine will right here. You turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and you will see that. This idea of pleasing God through the foolishness of preaching. As we read of the Lord exercising His own divine will. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks in verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And other verses that use this kind of language, good pleasure, pleasing God. Or Galatians chapter 1, when it pleased God, Paul says, to reveal His Son in me. That terminology has to do with the Lord's divine will. What He has ordained. What He has purposed to do. And therefore, when it says it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe, this actually tells us that from all eternity God had ordained that the preaching of the Word would be His means of reaching the nations, that is, primarily reaching the nations through that means. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Let's see other verses that bear this out. Titus chapter 1. And verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now verse 2 refers to the promise of eternal life made before the world began. There's a clear reference to the eternal purpose of God to save sinners, to give everlasting life to His elect people, to those who are lost. But in verse 3 we are shown that this message of eternal life, it is manifested through preaching. Manifested through preaching. And the word for preaching there is again this same word that is used in all these verses to which I'm drawing your attention, both 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans chapter 10. It is the same word. It is the public proclamation of the gospel or of the word of God. I want you to see there in Titus the clear connection between God's eternal decree of election and the public preaching of the gospel. Those words in Titus 1:1-3 answer once and for all the claim of the hyper-Calvinist that if God has chosen men to be saved, there's no point in preaching. There's every point in preaching. Because the God who has chosen man to eternal life has chosen how they will hear that message. That brings them to eternal life. It is through the public proclamation of His Word and His truth. The same facts of God's purpose to save and the means for the accomplishment of that purpose are also presented to us here in Romans chapter 10. In verses 12 and 13, the apostle shows that the purpose of God's grace is for the world, that is, for the Jew and the Gentile. Look at verse 12. It says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And remember that these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, are especially focused on the Jew, but also on the Gentile, showing us God's purpose for both Jew and Gentile. If we don't see that, we don't understand Romans 9 to 11. There is this emphasis upon the fact that His ancient people, the Jews, while the nation as a whole largely has been passed by, there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. And now in this period of time, there's a going out into all the world of this glorious message. But verse 12 shows to us that it is indeed for the world of the Jew and the Gentile. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And strictly speaking, those words in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, simply means whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. The man who calls on the name of the Lord sincerely and truly will be saved. Because the gospel is for all the nations of the world, just not for the Jews only. And then in verse 14, Paul proceeds to show the necessity of preaching the gospel. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Men will only believe when they hear the truth. And therefore, they will hear the truth when someone takes it to them. And here the focus is on the preaching ministry. As I've already said, there are other lawful ways of taking the gospel to sinners. But right here today, in this passage, we must understand that the Lord has put a very high place on the preaching of the gospel with regard to the dissemination of His truth. It is given a very high place indeed. I want to think about that in this message today. The instrumentality, the external instrumentality of the preaching of the Word. The gospel must be revealed to the minds of men. And here's one way of doing it. But one way of great importance. How shall they hear without a preacher? I want us first of all to look at the prerequisites of the preacher. Paul speaks of the preacher in this text. He speaks of the office of the preacher. He speaks of the work of the preacher. But woven into the whole passage, you will discover that there are certain prerequisites, certain requirements laid down beforehand, which are essential in order to understand what the preaching ministry is all about, how serious it is, how important it actually is. So as Paul uses this word preacher, he connects different details to it and to the whole line of thought in this passage, showing us that this is one of the most solemn, one of the most important positions that any man could be brought to occupy. And we need to see the seriousness of it. The preacher, one of the prerequisites is that he is a man with a divine compulsion. Look at the next words in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, of course, the whole idea here is that God will send preachers. In His own sovereign purpose of reaching the nations, He will send them. But the point that we want to notice is that the preacher is a man with a divine compulsion. That word sent that's used there in verse 15 is a word that means to send forth from or to send off. And the idea there is of someone who has been called by God and is being sent by God, and the Lord Himself is the one who sends them off, who sends them forth into this old world to bring the gospel to the people to whom that man is to go. He's sent. He has got a divine compulsion. He is sent off, he's sent forth from the Lord Himself. It's from this very verb, sent, that's used here, that we have the word apostle, which is used often in the New Testament. And we know many of the apostles. We have read of them, we have looked at their ministry. Remember that the name apostle, the title, simply means a sent one. To indicate that God had given the apostles a divine compulsion, and therefore they were sent ones. This very word is used of Christ. As we think about the divine compulsion. John 5:36. Just one example. The Lord says, "The Father hath sent me." And it's this word that He uses to tell us that Christ Himself had a divine compulsion from the Father. He was sent by the Father with all the authority of heaven behind Him. And therefore, He should be believed. John 6:29. This is the Father's work which has sent me, that ye believe. Since Christ comes with the authority of God behind Him, sinners are automatically compelled to listen, or they should be willing to give an ear to the one the Lord Jesus Christ Himself sent from heaven itself. His use of Christ, showing to us how important this idea is of the divine compulsion. My dear friend, Jesus Christ Himself did not come to preach without a call, without being sent. He did not take this unto Himself. He came according to the divine will, the mind of the Father. From all eternity He was appointed to be the great prophet, and He came in fulfillment of that. He was sent. His use of John the Baptist in a very interesting way. In John 1:6, words that are known to many of the Lord's people, where it says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John," referring to John the Baptist. And the literal rendering of those words is simply this: there was a sent man from God. That's even more emphatic, isn't it? John was a sent man. He wasn't merely someone who came in the name of God. He was a sent man from God. He had come with the very message of the Most High. He came from God Himself, a sent man from God. As it were, He came from the very bosom of God to discharge His ministry. There was a sent man from God whose name was John. Now that divine compulsion that these verses all underline is executed by the Holy Spirit. Let us see this. As we think about this divine compulsion, the great prerequisite above all others for the preacher, it is executed by the Spirit of God. Let's turn to Acts 26 and verse 17. Where Saul, or he's now Paul of course, but he had been Saul of Tarsus, and he's giving his testimony before Agrippa. And he tells Agrippa what happened on the Damascus Road, how the Lord saved them. But not only did He save him on the Damascus Road, He gave him this divine compulsion. Look at verse 17. "Delivering thee from the people," that is from the Jews, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Here's the same word once more. And we learn that on the Damascus Road, The apostle, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, was informed by Christ that he had been sent to the Gentiles. He was officially called and set apart to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. It all happened on the Damascus Road. He said, I've called thee. I've delivered thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Paul, I'm sending you specifically into the Gentile world. So there was the call of the Lord to Saul. But it was executed officially by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn then back in the book of Acts to Acts 13. Acts 13. Where we see the actual sending of this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's still given that name right here. Now there has been a little time between Acts 9 and Acts 13. A few years have passed. And now Saul of Tarsus is about to begin that Gentile ministry to which he had been appointed. So look at Acts 13 verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now go to verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, here's the word again. Notice, my friend, that the time has come when that official call that Paul had received on the Damascus Road is now put into execution. It doesn't mean that he hasn't been ministering up to this point in time. He has. He began to preach right away. There are some who would try to tell you that a man couldn't preach or shouldn't preach unless he's been ordained. That's nonsense. Because this is when Saul of Tarsus was ordained. But he had preached before this time and had ministered for the Lord. That previous time, you see, was in preparation for this. God doesn't send men unprepared. This man has been proved and tried through these few years up to this point, and now is the time when he's sent forth to the Gentiles. His great ministry is about to begin. I tell you, my friend, it can take years before the Lord has a man ready to preach. God is sovereign. God is no respecter of persons. God will not send a man at the same time as somebody else or in the same circumstances. God is absolutely sovereign in all this. But the whole point that we're seeing here is that this man, along with Barnabas, of course, his colleague, he was sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Though he had been called those years before, now he is being sent forth. Now it's very interesting, notice the language here, just before we leave Acts 13. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, there's their ordination, you see. They laid their hands on them. These church rulers in Antioch. They fasted, they prayed, they took it very seriously. By the way, they fasted and prayed before they ordained them. In church history, just by the way, you will find that this was always the custom among the old Presbyterian churches. Before they ordained a man to the ministry, they followed this pattern. They spent a time fasting and praying, seeking for the will of God, that they should go ahead and ordain this man or that man. But the point is, verse 3 says, when they had done this, they sent them away. Now the interesting thing is that the word sent in verse 3 is a completely different word from the one in verse 4. The word in verse 3 means to release or to let go. What does that tell you? It tells you that the church in Antioch, in a very real sense, was kind of reluctant to let these men go. Because they were good men.